Amen. You can be seated and open up to Titus, the little book of Titus in the New Testament. And if you've got your Bible or your device, just grab Titus on there, all right? That'd be great. And man, I tell you, that was awesome today. And you know, somebody, I didn't know quite how to take it. Somebody said, Pastor Dan, you're the fruitiest preacher I know. And I think what they meant is, I've been teaching on the fruit of the Spirit this year. And so, yep, I've been fruity. Look, you look over here on the left and it says the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5. And then it lists the nine fruit or what God does in our life. That's what God does when God is alive and God is working in us. We're not perfect. None of us have mastered those nine things. But that's the direction we're headed. That's where we're moving. God's growing us in those areas as we allow him to do that, and God is at work in our life. And, if that's the fruit of God working in my life, well, then I got to ask myself, is God those things? And we've kind of zeroed in on that fruit there of goodness. So is God good? Do y'all believe that? Yes? Is God good? God is good? All the time? All the time? God is good. And that's so true. The Bible says he's abounding in goodness. The Bible says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Bible says the Lord is good to all. Every good gift is from above. The Bible says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. The psalmist said, you are good and do good. And then Jesus comes. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. And the Bible says he went everywhere doing good. Well, yeah, because he's God. And he went about doing good because God is good. And then Jesus goes to the cross. And the cross is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God. The Bible says that we are not to be overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. And the cross is like goodness exemplified, because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He overcame evil with good. Jesus goes to the cross. He bears all my sin, all your sin, all of our evils in his own body on the cross. The goodness of God overcame all the human and satanic evil in creation. We've done sin and we've done evil towards God. God responds with goodness. He responds by bearing my sin debt and dying my death for me and for you. And the cross is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God. Goodness overcomes evil. That is the story of the Bible. That is the heart of the gospel. That is what the cross is all about. Goodness overcomes evil. And then we began to explore, okay, well, what if that goodness of the cross and the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of God, what if that worked in me? What if that was alive in me? What would that look like? Well, it'd look like good works. Goodness is good works. Goodness is expressed through good works. Let me ask you a question. Am I saved and forgiven of all my sins, and am I given a life in heaven because I'm good? Yes or no? No. Bible says very firmly, I can't be saved by my good works. I'm only saved by what Jesus did for me. And I put my faith in what Christ did for me, bearing my sins. But then once I am saved, should I want to do good works once God lives in me? Yes or no? Then I should want to do good works. Right. That should be a natural thing. Once I accept Jesus, then that the cross and all that is and all that Christ is now lives in me. And now I should want to do good works. I should want to express goodness to other people. And the Bible says God's plan for the believer is that we would abound to every good work. The Bible says that God wants us to be established in every good word and work. So what does it look like exactly when we're filled with the fruit of goodness? We began to look at that last week. Point number one in your handout is review. So I hope you remember what the blank is that we said that when we're filled with the fruit of goodness, it starts with a good what?
Attitude.
Good attitude. Exactly right. It starts with a good attitude. Titus 3:1. And good works proceed from a good attitude. Good, and in the next thing in your handout, it says that goodness comes from a person with a right heart. They're right on the inside. Goodness proceeds from a right heart. And then there's the second thing that I wanted to give you there, and that was last week, but I want to get into some new territory, and that's this. If we're filled with the fruit of goodness, number two, we look for opportunities to serve others. We look for opportunities to serve others. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Titus chapter 2. And please look at verse number 14 with me. Look at verse number 14. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago when we did communion. But the Bible says that Christ gave himself for us. Christ gave himself for us. Well, why did he do that? It says that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people. And then it says zealous of good works. Can you say that with me, that last part? Zealous of good works. The Bible says that one of the reasons why Christ gave himself for us is to change our life. He wants to redeem us from lawlessness, from sin, from just doing it our way, which is a path of self-destruction, basically. And he says, I saved you from that, but then I want the positive of that is that he said, I'm forming a special people who are zealous of good works. Now, what does it mean to be zealous? Well, I looked it up. And Webster's Dictionary says that zealous is an eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit of something. So what are you zealous about? In other words, if they cut you, how would you bleed, huh? You know, what are you zealous about? Some people are zealous about sports, and they know everything about sports. And they can tell you who got traded and who's coaching and who's doing this and the statistics and that and everybody's records. And some people are zealous about playing a sport, you know, tennis or golf, getting better at their golf game. Some people are zealous about baseball, some football. Some people are zealous about movies. And that's what gets them going is they get charged up about movies and they love movies. And they can tell you about Marvel movies or Star Wars movies or this kind of movie or that kind of movie. And they just love movies and they're zealous about movies. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, I was zealous about baseball cards, and I collected baseball cards. And at one time, I said, I'm going to count my baseball cards, and I counted my baseball cards. I was a teenager. I had 30,000 baseball cards. For real. I still got them somewhere. They are somewhere. But yeah, I was zealous, man, about baseball cards. I could tell you all about them. Some people are zealous about music. Some people are zealous about video games. Some people are zealous about trucks. Have you noticed that this past week? I don't get it, but, you know, some people are. And they just like trucks, you know, and they're into trucks. And it's like we got 5,000 trucks that have rolled into town this week, which is awesome. Great for the economy, amen, of Daytona. So we're thankful for that. But yeah, I mean, some people are zealous about trucks. And my wife's like, what do they all come to town for? Do they have races? Like, do they race trucks? I said, no, I don't think so. She said, well, why do they come? I said, I guess just to look at each other's trucks. You know, whatever. You know, some people are zealous about NASCAR. Some people are zealous about antiques. Anybody in here zealous about food? Any food lovers in here, huh? You take your food serious, right? You're zealous about food or cooking. Some people are zealous about money. I mean, they are. They're just zealous about money. They love money and they want money, you know. Some people are zealous about shopping. Some people are zealous about social media. Anybody know anyone like that? They can't even go to church without checking. Some of you have checked social media 5 times already since you've been here. Oh, look what he posted. You know. They're just zealous about social media, you know. Well, hey, all right, that's fine. We all have different areas that we're zealous about. You get the point. Now, here's the deal, though. According to the Bible, as believers in Christ, there's something, though, that we should all have in common that we're zealous about, and that's good works. If we know Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be zealous of good works. In other words, that gets you going, man. You are looking for opportunities to serve God and therefore serve people and do good. Not just doing good at church, but all week long. You know, the Apostle Peter walked and traveled and lived with Jesus for 3 years, and you know how he described him, right? You remember what I told you? Peter described Jesus this way. He said he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, for God was with him. Well, that lets me know that if I'm filled with the same Spirit that Christ was, that I'm going to go about doing good like Jesus. Why? Because God is with me. God lives in my life now. He lives in my heart. And therefore, just like Jesus did good because God was with him, now that I got God in my life, I'm going to do good. And so I want to ask this question before we read a verse here in a second. And I want you, don't answer this out loud, just answer it in your heart. Do you look for opportunities to serve others and do good? And just think about that. Do you look for opportunities to serve others and do good? Would you say that you do that? Well, I want to read you a verse, and it's on the screen. It's also in your handout. If you just want to look at your handout, that's fine. But look what it says in Galatians 6:10. It says, therefore, as we have, and notice that word. What is the word? As we have what? Opportunity. Let us, and then what's the next two words, church? Do good. Do you see that principle? Goodness? Let us do good to some people. Oh, that's not what it says? Oh! Wow, some of you weren't on social media. You were listening to me, weren't you? As we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All men. All people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, I like that verse, you know, because it lets me know that doing good is not just a church thing. Of course, our brothers and sisters in Christ should be the first place we serve and do good. Why? Because they're family. I mean, I think it's kind of like human nature, and it's obvious, I think, that doing good should start with our physical and our spiritual family. Doing good should start with at home, and it should start at our church home with our family. But it doesn't end there. Our goodness should extend to all people everywhere, no matter where we are. And I think the problem is so many times, it's not that we don't have the opportunity to do good. It's that we don't see and recognize the opportunity. We walk right by it. We're oblivious. And I'm guilty. We're all guilty. I mean, honestly, who in here has not at some time in your life had an opportunity to do good and just didn't do it? We're all guilty. Well, the Bible says if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. It's wrong, in other words. If I can do good and it's in my power to do good and I don't do it, the Bible says that's wrong. And that goes along with what this says. As we have opportunity, we need to do good. Every day, no matter where we are. So I just want to take a minute and absorb that. I just want you to take a minute and absorb that. I don't care if you're in high school, college, working a job, you live in an apartment complex, or you live in a neighborhood, you go to restaurants, you go to grocery stores, no matter where you go, he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all people. So let's just kind of absorb that a minute and say, okay, what does that look like for me? Are there opportunities I had maybe to do good last week and I missed them? Does this mean then that probably I ought to be getting up every day with that on my radar? Every day, probably I ought to be praying about that. Lord, help me to see opportunities to do good. I don't want to miss them. So if it's in my power to bless someone and to do good to someone, God, help me not to miss that. Yeah, I think I ought to be praying about that every day, according to that verse. And that brings me to my last point in your handout. Some of you are like, man, it's 11:30 and he's on his last point. Don't worry, my conclusion is long. My conclusion's like a whole point. All right, so don't get too happy. All right. Look at that third point in your handout. And that is this. If we're filled with the fruit of goodness, we strive to make good works a daily part of our lives. That goes along with what I just said. And then for this, I want you to go to Titus 3. Okay, go to chapter 3, verse 8. This is so insightful. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you constantly to affirm, so that those who have believed in God, we just saw the worship team led us in, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection. And we sung that, man, and you guys sounded awesome, and that was incredible. And my question is this then, if we have believed in God, what does it say? Look what it says. So that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable to everyone. Hey, what does it mean when it says maintain good works? Well, think about this. Maintain means it's a regular practice. Hey, how many of you in here maintain your yard? If you maintain your yard, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that you just every once in a while cut your grass. It's a regular, ongoing thing. You maintain your yard, which means it's a regular ongoing thing. If you maintain your swimming pool, that doesn't mean you kind of do something to it once or twice a year. No, you maintain. Or if you hire somebody to maintain your pool, then they're coming on a regular basis to look at it and to give it what it needs. So when he says maintain good works, the idea is that it's a regular ongoing thing that's a daily part of your life. I mean, think about eating. Does anybody in here eat sporadically? You eat once or twice a week when the urge hits you? How many of you eat regularly? Raise your hand. Come on. When it gets to be about noon or 12:30, you're looking for lunch. When it gets to be 6 or 7 at night, and you if you haven't eaten yet, you're looking for dinner. I mean, every day you're that way, right? It's okay to say amen right there, all right? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm looking for lunch right now, so I hope this is your last point, Pastor Nate. But you maintain regular eating habits. He says maintain good works. So in other words, we need to strive to extend goodness to people each and every day. Doing good is not just an occasional random act. He didn't say, hey, be careful to sporadically do good works. He didn't use that word. He said, no, maintain good works. If we maintain good works, that means that goodness comes to describe who we are as a person. Would people describe you that way, as full of goodness? I don't know. You say, well, I don't think so. I don't think people would describe me as being full of goodness. Well, that can change quickly. You can change that quickly by just absorbing God's word and letting it change our heart, change our attitude. Because, you know, there's a man in the Bible that's not real famous, and he never wrote a book of the Bible. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was a key figure in the advancement of the church after the resurrection of Christ, and his name was Barnabas. And Barnabas was a very key figure. In fact, he's the one that got the Apostle Paul first involved in the ministry. He went and got him involved. Barnabas was the guy that reached out to the church on behalf of Paul. Barnabas is a great guy. And you know, when Gentiles first started getting saved, and they were like pagans, but they got saved and they trusted Jesus, and there's this church that started at Antioch. The church at Jerusalem's over here, they're like, man, you better go check that out. I don't know what those people are doing, but these Gentiles are getting saved. And they're, you know, I don't know about that. And so Barnabas goes to Antioch, and I want to show you what the Bible says. Look at this. It says, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, in other words, he saw all these changed lives, he rejoiced. And he exhorted them all to remain with the Lord with a loyal heart. And then the next verse, look what it says. For he was a what? A good man. Was he perfect? Of course not. Of course he wasn't perfect. But he was a good man. Goodness came to describe him. He was known as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And here's the deal. You know what the result of his goodness was? His goodness had impact. Because look at the rest of that verse. And many people were added to the Lord. Because of Barnabas, because of his good works, because of his goodness, many people were added to the Lord. And that's what it's all about. I just want to say this to you, and I want to make sure that we're on the same page here. And that is that when we talk about good works and goodness, we aren't doing good because people deserve our goodness. That's a stumbling block, because if we start trying to figure out who deserves our goodness, we'll end up never doing good works. We'll just become cynical. We'll just become real cynical and very, you know, just kind of critical. And no, listen, when we start trying to figure out who deserves our goodness, we're never going to end up doing it, because there's always going to be a reason why they don't deserve it, because bottom line is everybody's imperfect. Amen? So when we talk about goodness, it's not about trying to, who deserves my goodness? It's not about that. And as believers in Christ, we aren't just doing good for the sake of doing good. There is a higher purpose behind it. And that purpose is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We want to advance that. We're zealous about the gospel. And we want people to come to know Jesus. We want them to come to know him. We want people to see his goodness through our good. Otherwise, it's just pride. That's all it is. Otherwise, it's just going to lead to you getting all puffed up. If there's not a higher purpose than people just thinking you're good and seeing your good works, no, then it's just about you, see? And then it's like, oh, people, you know, look at you, wow, isn't he good? No, we want people to see Christ. We want to do it in his name. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus taught. Look at the screen up here at Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. But notice the purpose. Not that they may see your good works and brag on you. He says, no, there's a higher purpose to it, that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. And the context of that is that Jesus was encouraging his followers to do good works so they would be like salt and light on the earth. Well, that's interesting. We use salt to season. How many of y'all like salt on your food? I like it too much. I really do. And we use salt to season. Back then, before they had the refrigeration and freezers and refrigerators, they would use salt to stop meat or fish from rotting or spoiling. They'd use salt. It would keep it from rotting. Salt counteracted the natural process of decay and corruption. So Jesus is teaching that in a world that is full of corruption, his followers stand against that by the way they live, by the way they speak, by doing the right thing, by their goodness, their good works. Through our good works, we're like salt and we're like light. We're like light in the darkness. In fact, a good cross reference with that, I'll bring it up on the screen. Look at this. It says, for you, talking to the church, you were formerly darkness. That was my identity. I was darkness. I was walking in darkness. I didn't know the light of the Lord. He says, you were formerly darkness. You were in the dark, okay? He says, but now you are what, church? Say it loud. What? Light. I'm light in the Lord. I know Jesus. I know Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I know Jesus. I got light. I'm now got a new identity. I am light in the Lord. And then he says, walk as children of light. Well, what does that look like? Look at the next verse. For the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly what Galatians 5 used that phrase. That's what we've been studying. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all. And what's the very first thing he lists here in Ephesians? Goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that means now our lives and our actions align themselves with the goodness and the truth of God. Well, look at the next verse. What's the result? Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. And so the idea there is that I'm going to expose works of darkness by counteracting that with good works. So let's absorb that for a minute. What would that look like for you? You say, well, I'm in high school. Okay, so what would it look like if you did not participate in the works of darkness, but instead you were doing the right thing at school? You say, well, some people wouldn't like me. They may not like you, but they'll respect you. And you'll be a testimony for God and for Jesus, and you may end up saving their life because of the seed you're planting in their life. What does that look like for you at work? Instead of participating in the works of darkness, you do the right thing. You do good works. They see you doing good to others. Every day, no matter where you are, you can shine as a light for Christ through your good works, through your goodness. Whether you're at the office, on the construction site, with your customers, working with fellow employees, random strangers, people in need, people in your neighborhood, people in your apartment complex, people at the grocery store or the restaurant, wherever you go and whatever you do, you maintain good works. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 that's very insightful. Look at it with me. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. That basically is forbidding revenge. And on the surface, we're like, yeah, that's right, amen. But it gets a little tougher when that employee at work does you bad and you want to get even. Or that neighbor yells and screams at you for something and you want to get even. Or somebody says something about you on social media and you want to get even. Or that waitress is rude to you and you want to return evil with evil. The cashier messes up your order, and you just want to return evil for evil. He says, don't do that. But always seek to what? What does that verse say? Always seek to what? Do good. To one another, that's the church, do good to each other in here. But then he says what? And to all. So that means that doing good is a daily part of our life. It's not compartmentalized. It's not this thing of, okay, serving others and doing good, that's a church thing I do on Sunday. doing, you know, serving others and doing good works. That's what I do on Sunday, or that's what I do at outreach events, like Walk Through Bethlehem, Trunk or Treat, or, you know, Vacation Bible School, which, by the way, thank you to our Vacation Bible School workers who were here every night this past week serving our children. Well, we ought to give them a hand. Didn't they do a great job, man? It's awesome. And that's awesome. That's great. But when we understand that concept, we understand that doing good works is not a church thing. No, we are the same good person at home as we are at work, as we are at church, as we are in the neighborhood, as we are on the ball field, as we are at the gym, as we are at the restaurant, as we are at the grocery store. That goodness extends out into every area of our life. Goodness comes to describe who we are as a person. And I think that a fitting way to end the message is Titus 3:14. Would you turn there with me? Titus 3:14 as we kind of close this. Look at Titus 3:14. It says, "And let our people also learn to continue doing good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unproductive." When we do good works, do you know what that is basically? You are meeting needs in people's lives. And when we see needs, our first instinct as a believer is to meet that need, if at all possible. Which, by the way, I'm not just talking about monetarily, although that's true. There's an obvious limit to what we can do monetarily. I mean, unless you got a money, anybody got a money tree in your backyard, just an endless supply of money? We'll be over there tonight after you go to sleep, all right? But no, there's an obvious limit there to what we can do monetarily, although I think that should be on our radar. I think good works definitely involve that, because look at this verse. It says in 1 Timothy, look at this. "Command those who are rich in this world that they be not conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy." And we read that, and we're like, yeah, man, I'm going to enjoy myself, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, because God told me to enjoy my money. Hold on, there's another verse. The next verse tells you how to enjoy it. It says, command them that they what? In other words, the idea is you're going to take your money and do good with it. And that they be rich in what? Good works, generous, willing to share. Whew. So, I mean, that should be on our radar. If God's blessed you, you want to use it to manifest this fruit of goodness. Recently, I was just thinking about this. We were in a restaurant, and the waitress, we got to talking to her. She's real sweet. And she shared with us how, you know, she's got four kids. And a young girl, but she had four kids, and she wasn't at all poor mouthed. They were just making conversation, but you could just tell they probably struggled week to week to make ends meet. And also in the conversation, we were talking about this, you know, this fun little amusement park there in town, and it had water stuff for the kids and all this. And so she went away, and I said to my wife, who, you know, we were sitting there eating, and I thought about it, and I was thinking about it, you know, and she didn't know I was thinking about it, but I was thinking about, you know, doing something for that waitress, because we had just been blessed with an unexpected gift from someone that we didn't expect at all. It was a monetary gift, and so we'd been blessed, and so we actually said to each other, hey, now we need to be on the lookout for how God might want us to bless someone else, because we've been blessed. So we were already thinking about that. So I got my phone out, and I was looking while we were eating at how much tickets were for this amusement park. And Denise didn't even know I was doing this, and I was looking. And so we were about probably 3/4 through our meal, and I said, honey, she said, yeah. I said, how would you like to bless our waitress? And I said, just pay for her and all of her kids to go to that park for a day. She goes, no, I don't want to do that. No, she didn't really do that. My wife, man, she's such a giver, man. I tell you, She puts me to shame. She is amazing. It's usually her idea. But, of course, she was all over that. She's like, yeah, that sounds great. And so she came back. I said, look, this is not your tip. This has nothing to do with your tip. We're going to leave you a tip, but we just want to give you this. And I put a pretty good-sized bill in her hand. And I said, we just want to pay for your day for you and your kids to all go to the amusement park and just have a great day and make memories. She started crying. She said, thank you so much. I said, look, I want you to know something. I said, God blessed us, and we're just blessing you with how God's blessed us. So I said, I want you to know this is in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. This is why we're doing it. God has blessed us, and we're just blessing you. So it's God. She said, boy, God is so good, isn't he? I said, yeah, he is. But you know, it may not be money. Because that's not always the biggest need. Sometimes people are hurting. And they just need a cup of coffee. And they need about an hour with you. Just to kind of unload. Just to try to decompress and try to just kind of like just download their feelings to somebody. Sometimes it's just a cup of coffee, literally, and it's an hour or two of your time. That's the urgent need. Sometimes it's as simple as somebody's got a heavy load and you can come along and you can kind of help them. Like one day I was out running. I was on a run. I like to jog and run. It's just one of the things I like to do. And I saw a guy over in the yard over here, and he's got this heavy piece of furniture, and he's trying to pull it around to his backyard, right? I didn't know the guy. But I'm running down the street, and I see him, and I went, whoop, and I just ran right in his yard. And I said, hey, man, come on, let me help you with that. And I grabbed the other end, and we toted that thing around to the backyard in like 30 seconds. He's like, phew. Thanks so much, man. I'm like, you got anything else to move? He said, I still got four or five things. I said, well, my wife's right down the street. She'll be glad to help you. But no, I mean, sometimes it's that simple. You know, sometimes it's just like there's a young couple and they got no family in town and they got kids and they never get a date night. It's just a matter of you saying, man, we'll watch the kids. They can come over and play with our kids. Or you don't have kids, and you're like, we'd love to have your kids over for the night and spoil them. You go out and have a date night. Have fun. Sometimes it's that simple. Sometimes it's like, you know, we had a guy working on our house. I found out it was the anniversary. I'm like, today's your anniversary? He's like, yeah. Yeah. He says, it's 22 years. I said, man, dude, you need to take your wife out tonight. He said, yeah, I'm going to try to get off work and go do that. I said, dude, you need to go now. Go and take your wife out to eat. You can finish this another time. And somebody had blessed us with a $50 gift card, like to Outback, and I'm like, here, take this. I gave him my $50 gift card. I said, take her out to eat on us tonight. Go. Sometimes just something simple like that. Sometimes it's just a matter of like, you know, the garbage men, aren't you thankful for the garbage men? Where would we be without our garbage men? Amen? You know? And it's like, it's hot right now in Florida. They're out there pouring sweat, just taking them a Gatorade and saying thank you. They probably never hear that, you know? Giving a kid a piece of candy, giving someone a smile. You know, it's just, sometimes it's not money. But what I want you to see is that when you're filled with goodness and you're like, every day you want good works to be a part of your life, it kind of just brings joy and meaning to everyday life. It's fun. It's like, who can I be good to today? And the Bible says that when we learn to maintain good works, he says, you're not unfruitful. You're not unproductive. And you know what I thought of when I heard that? He says, you know what? If you'll do this, he said, if you'll learn to do good works, you won't be unfruitful. You know what I thought of? I thought of a story in the life of Christ, and I'll put it up on the screen. It's just two verses. Look at this. It says, now in the morning, as Jesus returned to the city, he became hungry, just like us, right? Just like some of you right now. He was hungry. And look at the next verse. It says, when he saw a fig tree by the road, he went to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. He said to it, let no fruit ever grow on you again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Whoa. You talk about power. You say, why did Jesus do that? Well, the reason why he did it, it was meant to be an illustration or a picture for us and for his disciples. And you know what the picture is? The picture is that when we live a barren, unfruitful, selfish, and self-centered life, we wither away on the inside. We wither away. God created you to be fruitful. And when you are actively involved in good works, you become fruitful. You become profitable. You become useful in God's work. You discover meaning and purpose for your life and your existence here on this earth. You help the gospel to advance. You help people to see Christ in your good works. Paul said that we have to learn to maintain good works. You know what that tells me? That tells me it's not always going to come natural to do good works. What comes natural is self-centeredness, right? And selfishness. That comes pretty natural. But I have to learn to exercise goodness on behalf of others. I have to learn to be generous and learn to give of myself. I got to reprogram my thinking. I got to let Christ change my thinking. And when you do good works, in your handout it says it always costs you something. And that's what makes it so Christ-like. When you do good works, it costs you either money, resources, time. It costs you something. Maybe your pride. You got to swallow your pride. But good works always cost you something. And that's what makes it so Christ-like. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not a good work. Because, you know, I think about when David, King David, wanted to build a temple for God. And he needed land. And he found the land he wanted to build the temple. And he's like, I want to buy this land to build a temple for God. And the guy's like, no, man, King David, you don't need to pay me anything. Just take it. The land is yours. And David said, oh, no. No, 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 no. He said, no, I will pay you for this land, whatever it's worth, because I am not going to offer something to my God that costs me nothing. Good works always cost you something. And Jesus was a giver. And Jesus went about doing good. And then he did the ultimate all-time act of goodness. He took every one of our sins and he died for them and he paid for them on the cross. And that's why we want to become like him and we want to overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.